Well, last week we finished up our series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and we saw in that study that the world is a mess. But even though this world is a mess and things are not functioning the way that they were originally designed, this is God's world. And God is in control of this world, and He has a plan, and He is working His plan, and He can be trusted to fulfill that plan. And therefore, because of that, we have hope in this world. Now this morning, what we're doing is we're going to be moving now to the Old Testament, to the last book of the Bible, the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So if you would please turn there. And I know that as we're maybe beginning to look at this study, there can be three possible responses to that. The first possible response is all right. I'm glad we're going to be looking at this book. This is something I've really been looking forward to. And others of you might be thinking, why? I mean, nobody can even understand this thing. And so there are so many other books of the Bible. Why don't we just study one of those? Because this one is so confusing. And then maybe some of you have gone even further past that and said, fool. You know, there are so many wide, diverse opinions concerning this book. You know, there are the preterists, and then there are the historicists, and there are futurists, and then there are the idealists, and then there are the pre-mill, and then there are the post-mill, and then there are the on-mill, then there are the pan-mill, and then there are the pro-mill. Everybody's for the millennium. And so, Carter, why in the world are you looking at that? Let me give you three reasons. The first reason is because in here we see an outworking of God's plan for this Ecclesiastes world. And so we need to understand what God's plan is for this messed up world, where everything is headed. And a second reason is that it's part of the Word of God. And Timothy tells us, or Paul tells Timothy, that all Scripture, including the book of Revelation, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that we can be complete, so that we can be mature and accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. And then the third reason is that, as we're going to see this morning, God has promised to bless those who hear and who read and obey this book. And my guess is, my guess is, I want us to be blessed. And as far as I know, that this is the only book of the Bible that there is a promised blessing if we will read it and obey. And so I'd like for us to be blessed. So what I want us to do this morning is to do an overview of this book. And we're going to use kind of like the reporter's questions, the who, what, when, where, why type of questions. And then I think as we do, we're going to see the importance of this book for us. So beginning chapter 1 and verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That's me. Blessed are those who hear, that's you, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And I hope that's all of us. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, what is this book? Okay, this book is a revelation. The Greek word is apokalypsis. It means an unveiling, an uncovering. It's a revealing of things that could not have been known otherwise. It's the things that could not be learned through study, but it's something that had to be revealed, opened up, uncovered. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's called this revelation of Jesus Christ, perhaps, I mean, for three possible reasons. One is that John is going to tell us some things about Jesus that we would not have known otherwise. It's also a possibility that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ is because it was a revelation that was given to Jesus by God the Father and then passed on to John. So it's the revelation of Jesus because it was given to Jesus. Or it could be in chapter 5 where this scroll with has seven seals is given to the Lamb. And it is the Lamb's scroll, and that he opens up that scroll. And so that's revealing the Lamb, revealing Jesus. And so it could be one of those three. Most likely it's the first one that we have here. It is an unveiling, uncovering of things about Jesus that we would not ever known otherwise. Where did the revelation come from? It came from God the Father. If you look at our text, God the Father, given to God the Son, Jesus, who gave it to his angel, who then gave it to John, and then John gives it to seven churches. Now, let me go ahead. Do we have the scroll up here? Okay. I'll point it this way. I got a pointer. I forgot to take it out. Okay, so we see here Israel down there at the lower right-hand corner. See Israel? Great. And then you go up towards Turkey and over to the left. Right there are the seven, down low, ooh, right in there, are the seven churches. Okay, and then... And we'll do it better next week. I'll show you where the island of Patmos is. Okay, but that's where it is. It's in modern-day Turkey. And if you're going to go to the next slide, we'll zoom in on that. Okay, so there those seven churches are in modern-day Turkey. Okay, so John is writing this letter, and he's sending it to those seven churches. Now, why was the revelation given? Verse number 1. To show his servants, so Jesus' servants, the Christians, what must soon take place. That's why this was given. To show his servants what must soon take place. Now what's the main message? Verse number 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So he's saying the main message is that Jesus is coming back, and everybody's going to know it. And for some of them, it's not going to be very pleasant. That's the main message. Jesus is coming back, and everybody's going to know it. And for some, it's not going to be very fun. Why read this? We've already touched on it. Because God wants to bless us. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Do we want to be blessed? Who here wants to be blessed? Raise your hand. Okay. That's, okay, and That's what's going on here. Why study it? So because we want to be blessed. Now, blessed means it has happy overtones. This blessed is a happiness that flows from being in relationship with God. It's a sense of well-being that we can have when we obey what is said. Although this book carries with it a blessing, let me read from chapter 22. You can turn there if you want to. This is verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Okay. So this book brings with it a blessing for those who hear and obey, and a cursing for those who hear and take away, meaning ignore it. Okay, that's the overview of the book. And we still got a long time, so we're gonna plow right into it. We're gonna develop some of these things. You know, the who, what, when, where, and we're gonna focus primarily on the why. Okay, what this book, what it is, what is it? It's a letter. Okay, it is a letter that was given to John. Okay, this is not just John's good ideas. John didn't, you know, do what Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, Solomon observed his world. He studied things out. He did experiments, and he came up with how this world functions and how to live in this world. That's not what John did. John didn't study things out. This is something that was given directly to John by an angel. And it was given to John to give to Jesus' servants who were members of those seven churches there in Turkey. Now, we have this book today. We have this letter today. So, who is this book for? It's for us. It's if we are a servant of Jesus, then this book is for us. The original audience are the seven churches, but then it has been preserved by the Holy Spirit and has been given to Jesus' servants down through the centuries to us. Who wrote it? John. Okay, well, we had that. Well, which John wrote it? Most likely, it was the Apostle John. When we look at here, we see that he knew the churches. And he seemed to be able to speak authoritatively to the churches. John was a pastor in Ephesus for many, many years. So he was very familiar with that. And all these churches are nearby. So and ever since really the first and second century, it has been credited by the church to John. And this is the John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is the John who also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. So this is the Apostle John writing this letter. And as I mentioned, it came from, he was on Patmos. Patmos is an island off the coast of Turkey. It was about, it's a crescent shaped. It was 9 miles long. It was about 4 miles wide. But John, and it may have been a very pretty place, but John was not there on vacation. It's just right down there. If you go down to the lower left-hand corner, there's an island just right off the coast. And that's where he was. He was not on vacation. He wasn't doing an evangelistic crusade. It was a penal colony for Rome. For criminals and political prisoners were banished to that island. And that was John. He talks about himself being in verse number 9, a partner in tribulation. And he was there on account of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. And so most likely, or there's a good possibility, he was quarrying stone there. Why was it written? Whenever God speaks, He addresses a need in the lives of His people. God doesn't speak just to hear Himself talk. And God doesn't speak just because He doesn't have anything else to do. We do. But not God. When God speaks, He's addressing a present or a future need in His people. And so that's what He's doing here. He's addressing the needs in those seven churches. And so what we need to do is we need to seek to understand what need or needs is He addressing. Because that's going to help us interpret what He's saying. When was it written? There are two possibilities. It was written during a time of persecution of the church. So that could have been during the time of Nero or the time of Domitian. Nero's was a very short persecution. It was very intense. It was primarily around the city of Rome. And it's thought that that is when Paul and Peter lost their lives. That was around the 67 A.D. The other opportunity is Domitian, and that was in 90 to 96 A.D., and it was a lot longer persecution. It was also throughout the Roman Empire, and it was thought maybe 40,000 Christians lost their lives at that period of time. I think most scholars think it was during this period of time that John wrote it, because Domitian, he believed that he was God. And he demanded people to worship him. And because it was so extensive, I think that's when the thought is that, you know, that these churches were under great stress, some of which was the persecution that was taking place during that period of time. So I said, most scholars think it's during his time, 1996, but there are some who think it was during Nero. And the reason why they think it was during Nero is because John does not mention the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem was in 70 AD, and if Jerusalem had already fallen, why didn't John talk about that? Some people think it happened before, because that would help them interpret a lot of what's going on. What John was saying here would be interpreted as the fall of Jerusalem. So, when it was, I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. Okay, so what was the specific situation? Okay, when we look at these seven churches, which we are going to be looking at each church individually throughout, you know, 1 week at a time, we see that there are three things going on. They're under great stress. They're having stress from physical persecution. Some people have been killed. There's also stress from false teaching in the churches. And then there's stress from a very sensual culture. And so in order to meet their need, what God does is He sends this letter to address the need that these churches have. Now look at verses 4, beginning verse number 4. How God begins to deal with that need. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, to the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us, and freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes on earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. Okay, so how does God meet their need? Okay, they're under great stress from persecution, false teaching, and a very sensual culture. Now, God wants to meet that need. How does He meet the need? Okay. Look at who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you, and know what's going to be happening. What's going to meet their need is a revelation of who Jesus is and what's going to happen. Okay. That's what, he wins. Okay. These people, out of fear, might keep their mouths shut and not talk about Christ. But if they give a revelation of who Jesus is and what's going to happen, that will free them up to speak. Okay. They are going to be, some of them might be misled by false theology. But if they have a clear revelation of who Jesus is and what's going to happen, that'll stabilize them. Some of them are going to be seduced by the culture. But if they understand who Jesus is and what's going to be happening in the future, that'll keep them. So the purpose of this is to show his servants what's going to be taking place. We need to understand that history and life in this world is not just some haphazard events. This is an outworking of the plan of God. So when we turn on the television or we read the news, we watch the news, and we see the mess in the Middle East. When we turn on the news or we read the news and we see the mess in Ukraine. When we turn on the news or we read the news and we see millions of people from around the world are coming across our border unchecked. When we read the news or see the news and we see what's going on in China and how China is becoming the most powerful military in the world and will supersede us soon, and they have the world on their mind, this is not just something that's happening. This is God at work. God has a plan for this world, and he is working his plan, and he is moving nations around and people to bring about the ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ to this world. That's what's going on. And he wants us to know before it who Jesus is and what's going to happen. It's written to his servants. And that's not just his servants there in the first century in those seven churches. It's his servants down through history. And that word servant is doulois, servants, which can be translated literally slaves. If you want, okay, this is to Jesus' servants, this is to Jesus' slaves. If you want Jesus to serve you, this book is for you. This book is for the servants, the slaves of Jesus Christ. It's those, his servants, who are going to receive the blessing from this book. And it's really only as we recognize who he is and who we are in relation to him that we will get from this what we need to get from this. And really, that we'll get from all of Scripture what we need to get from Scripture. You know, the great prophet, Bob Dylan, he wrote a great song. You got to serve somebody. You know, it could be the devil or it could be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And so we are slaves, servants of those the ones whom we obey. And what we need to understand is a lot of times what we obey is our own desires. And so we are servants of our own desires. But we need to turn and we need to be servants of Jesus Christ. And John is going to unfold for us who Jesus is. in what life in this world is all about. Now there's a tricky word in here. It's going to reveal what is soon to take place. Now this word soon is not defined. When we think of soon, we might think, 5 minutes from now, Carter will be through soon, 2-3 hours from now, that type of thing. We think that's soon, but when it comes to Scripture, that's not the way things work. It could mean shortly, as opposed to suddenly. It could fit with suddenly. It could be suddenly taking place, or when the events start, they're really going to come real fast. It's difficult to know the way Scripture writes it, the way prophetic language is. This is prophetic language. It's apocalyptic. And when you take a look at the Old Testament, they talk about the day of the Lord, and sometimes that's today, sometimes it's in the future. When it talks about the last days are really referring to after Jesus rose from the dead into now. So we're now in the last days, but we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Jesus said this, that God would vindicate the elect without delay. Paul wrote in Romans that God was soon going to crush Satan's under their feet. John wrote in 1 John that this is the last hour and the Antichrist is coming. So exactly what soon means, we can't be sure. But what we do know is it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. Now, I think when we look at these verses 4 through 6, we need to see them as an introduction to the rest of the book. And we need to keep in mind that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's designed to meet the needs of God's servant. Okay. Now, just as a review, what are they going through? Persecution. False teaching.
A sinful culture.
A sinful culture. They're being assaulted by that culture that's all around them. Now, when you look at the church today, are we facing any of these things? Is the church of today facing persecution? Yes, it is. Now, maybe not so much here in our country, but according to what I just read, Open Doors International, they said 1 in 7 Christians of this world, 360 million Christians, are under oppression, serious oppression, or persecution. 1 in 7. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Are we assaulted by false teaching? Yes, we are. When we think of false teaching, there are things that I believe is false. Some of y'all have false views of baptism and false views of end time, and maybe false views of form of church government and all that type. But we're not talking about those things. If you want to lose your salvation, feel free to go right ahead. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is what he said, the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are false teaching that basically Jesus is a way to God, but not the way. You can come to God in many other ways. That's false. That'll send you to hell. There's also the false teaching that, Jesus is the only way, but he saves other people in other religions. They don't even have to know about Jesus, but they're faithful to their religion. They'll be saved. They'll be, saved by Jesus. That's false. It's false that if you get baptized, that will save you. Baptismal regeneration doesn't happen. There's false teaching that, all you got to do is, just assent to some truths about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, saves from sins. Amen. And I believe that, so I can go off and live the way I want. The devil believes that. He knows exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. All about his person and work. He's a great theologian. The devil's lost. And then there's the false teaching that God smiles on same-sex marriage and it embraces that. We have the false teaching. And so this, what John says here will help us in that. What about, are we assaulted by a sensual culture? Oh, yeah. Okay, so this book, this letter, is God's letter to us, revealing to us Jesus and what's going to be happening, and that will meet us in our need. So if we want to live lives of powerful testimonies in this world, then we need to have a clear vision of who Jesus is. If we want to be able to stand in the face of temptation and assault in our culture, we need a clear vision of who Jesus is. And if we're ever tempted to compromise our faith, a clear vision of who Jesus is and what's going to happen will stabilize us. So, we need the book of Revelation. Now, notice there in verses number 2 and 3, John says to his readers that they can trust him. He's faithful. He recorded what was told to him, and that what he's writing here is prophecy. What he's doing is he's saying, my letter, what I'm writing to you churches, is on the same level as what the Old Testament prophets wrote. Just as theirs was the very word of God, and thus saith the Lord, what I'm saying here is a thus saith the Lord. And when God speaks, he's saying, people obey. And then John promises, if you hear it and obey it, you'll be blessed. But if you disobey, you'll be cursed. What's the blessing? I think the blessing is kind of wrapped up in verse number 4. Grace and peace. Divine favor is what grace is. Peace is that spiritual well-being that flows from being favored by God. So if we want divine favor, if we want spiritual well-being, what do we need to do? Hear his word and obey. It goes back, you know, to Ecclesiastes, the very end. What's the summary? It always says, fear God and keep his commandments. We do that, we'll be blessed. Who's the blessing from? Grace to you and peace from God, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is from our eternal God, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will bless us. So all we really need is God. And if we have God, we have his great blessing. You know, there's a woman in John chapter 4, Samaritan woman, she was at the well. And she had great needs. And she thought men would meet her need. But they didn't. What she needed was Jesus. And there are many, some of you who think at school, what I need more friends. No, you don't need more friends. What you need is, you need to know Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, there, some of you might think, well, if I had a little bit more money, had a newer car, in a bigger house, then I will be content. Zacchaeus thought. If he had just a little bit more money, more things, then he was going to be content. He wasn't. What he needed was Jesus. And then when he got Jesus, he was content. God wants to bless us. And his greatest blessing is giving us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And John wants to reveal to these culturally assaulted Christians, and he wants to reveal to us who it is that they worship, what he has in store for them, and what he has in store for those who won't bow the knee. And if we get this, if we really understand it, if they will, they'll have peace that surpasses all understanding. And they'll be able to withstand the pressures of this world. Now, look at in your bulletin. I have asked Missy to print in there the Levitical blessing. This was a blessing that Moses told the priests to use to bless God's people. You're very familiar. I sometimes use it on Sunday morning. So the Lord spoke to Moses, this is on page number 8, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them." You know, because of the circumstances of our lives, you know, the difficulties that are out there, the trials that we go through, the temptations that we face, because of the weakness of our own, you know, inner person and the sin that we give into, we need the continual blessing of God. And because of our own unworthiness, we are dependent upon God's sovereign grace. But look at this. We see here that God, in this Levitical blessing, and we see in this book, that God has been pleased to favorably look upon us and to bless us. Okay. This Levitical blessing is not a prayer. It's not praying that God would do it. This is God saying, "I'm going to bless you." This is God doing it. And so I think it's the believer's privilege to live each day under the benediction of God. It's the believer's privilege to each day to be under his keeping power, his keeping grace. It's the believer's privilege to live in the light of God's favor, in the riches of his grace, and the enjoyment of his peace. That's what God has for his people. Us living under his benediction, knowing his favor, enjoying his presence, and his peace. So the question then for each one of us is, do we want the blessing of God? Do we want his benediction? If so, then we need to be his servants. This is written to his servants, so that we can be blessed. So let's make it our prayer that God would reveal to us Jesus and that we would serve him. Let's pray. Father, when you gave this revelation Jesus, to give to John, to give to his servants. You had us in mind. You've had your people in mind ever since before the creation of this world. And we ask that this revelation of Jesus Christ would do its work in our hearts. Help us to see him much more clearly than we ever have before. And help us to understand your plan for us and for this world better than we ever have before. May we understand that you truly want to bless us. And may we keep ourselves in the place where we can receive that blessing in the abundancy of your grace. Father, each one of us is tempted. But you've promised that we'll not be tempted beyond we're able to bear. When there's the pressures from the outside, to keep our mouths shut. Pressures to conform to the ways of this world. Pressure to believe things which are not true. Help us to understand Jesus better and what you have promised us. And Father, if there are those here who don't know Christ, I pray that you will reveal him to them and give them the gift of repentance and faith so that we might all be counted among the blessed. And I ask this in Christ's name, our Savior and coming King. Amen.